Well, good morning, and this is our fourth class in the Spirit of the Lamb and Authority. And I feel like today the Lord's given another step in our journey of knowing Him in this way. So let's pray. And Lord, we just thank You for the beauty of Your heart as God and the things that were before time, the things that God make You, You, and from the beginning flowed out of You into all of Your creation, but even more specifically and more intimately flowed into that which was born again out from Your Spirit through Your Son giving His life, that we were brought into You, God, through Christ. And Your ways are now to be our ways, and Your Spirit, our spirit, Your heart, our heart, through the Son inside of us. And Lord, may we approach the issues and the understanding of authority from within You, from within Your Son, from within our place with hidden in Christ. So these things aren't teachings or doings, but partaking of the divine nature, knowing Him as our life, being with Him in the way He has always been with His Father and with the Spirit. So, Lord, just we give ourselves to You. Holy Spirit, write these things in our hearts. We don't want to learn. We want to be written into by the Spirit of the living God, that we would be changed into His likeness, and that there would be more of Jesus and less of us. So have Your way. Be glorified. Be pleased, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I'm just going to read. I'm going to read a few sentences from what we looked at last time, which was the principles of there was two life principles, and the name of our last time was only two life principles, and that had to do with, you know, taking all these complex and complicated situations that confuse us and try to govern us, and realizing there's really not all these things going on, but there's just there's really just one thing, and that's Him. David brought it down to one, because his heart was after God's heart. It wasn't after this earth and all the things down here. But there's only two life principles governing everything. We talked about that last time, one being the nature of Satan, which is rebellious and self-exalting and breached is a word we've been using. And then there's the nature of the Godhead, the nature of the Lamb, a nature of sacrifice. And with that comes a whole different spirit, a whole different mind, a whole different approach, a whole different nature, a whole different being. And let me see. I'm going to read a sentence from last time just to refresh our hearts. What Satan does and what he is are two different things. We must seek help from God to keep us from the nature that rules the life of Satan. Rebellion is not something Satan does to us, but something that makes him tick. It characterizes his very being and person. So those are some pretty heavy sentences. And like I said, when I was in Bible school, those weren't just sentences to me, you know, they were the breath of God, the heart of God, the fathering of God, the gift of God to share something so sacred that could save me and bring me into Him, to the fellowship of His being. So, amen. I don't know what more to say there. So what we're going to look at today is the knowledge of good and evil and another situation in the Scriptures. So I'm going to read a few things out of the portion of this study manual that has to do with the knowledge of good and evil. And we're not going to read it all. You can do that on your own time if you're a student and have that manual. But we're just going to look at a few things today in class. There were two trees in the Garden of Eden, and with them, two paths. So remember how we said there's just two life principles? So it's out from that same. In other words, the knowledge of good and evil is not introducing something new. It's introducing the life principle, either of the of Satan or of the Lamb. But we know the tree of life is the life principle of the Lamb. So this is having to do with the fall and his wisdom, his way. So there's two trees in the garden, and with them are two paths. Adam's choice, he would lead the whole human race down one of those paths. The tree of life typified the cross, and we see that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, where the spirit of the Lamb would be manifested and then imparted to whomsoever will. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil would bring man the ability to weigh good and evil on an individual basis. This would bring confusion to the whole human race, for every man would do that which is right in his own eyes. Everyone would become a law to themselves without, and you mix rebellion in with this attitude, and you have lawlessness and disorder. Okay? So, when we talk about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what pops into your mind? Just in the things you know, in the way you approach it, and how you think of it.
I think of judging others.
Judging others. Mm-hmm. Myra, Chad, do you have a...
Yeah, just good and wrong. There's always... Yeah.
Mm-hmm. When you think about good and evil at work in your mind or your situation, what does your heart do?
It gets really upset about the wrong, about what it perceives as evil.
That's good, honest. It gets really upset about what it perceives as wrong. The evil side of that tree. Yeah. And an answer to this dilemma, what would that be? Not in terms of this class or the right answer, but what is your answer when you have a situation that you can't stop thinking about? And it's based on an injustice or evil that someone else is doing, and you're feeling it deep, but you don't want to.
I think revenge or making or changing the situation.
Changing the situation, revenge. You start thinking in terms of what you can do to either fix it or deal with it, something like that. And it's always down where? It's down in the earth. It's down in the earth. And if God was going to help you with your knowledge of good and evil dilemma, what would you like him to do? How would you, if you walk into his office and you're going to talk to him about this situation, what would you like him to say to you?
I agree with you.
And if you wanted some counsel on how to deal with it, what would you ask?
How can I change this situation?
Yeah, how can I? And it would, your thoughts would be, and your expectation would all be about God helping you change this evil thing. Make it what? Make it right. Make it what?
Good.
Ooh, where are we? Yeah, make it good because it's not right. And we're looking for God to do something. Well, and when he says something to us like, okay, you've given me your situation, you've given me your expectation and need, and then his answer is, I just want you to bless them and lay down your life. But let's put that in real life, like not in the Christian children's church lesson, but in like the situation that's making your blood boil and you can't sleep at night and you've got to get it right, set it right, make it right. And he says, bless them. If they asked for your coat, give them your coat, cloak too. You know, just something that his answer makes you even more upset. And you'd go, now I thought you were a good father. I thought you were an all-knowing God. And then you say this to me, which means that I'm going back to a situation where they're not treating me right. And you're telling me to go back to that situation and bless them. That's not even a good caring father. What kind of a caring dad asks his poor defenseless son or daughter to go back to those evil Roman soldiers and let them nail him to the tree he created. What kind of dad, what kind of father would ask me with that same Jesus in me to go back to that person who always treats me wrong and just take care of him, just bless him? What kind of dad would put me in that situation? What kind of father, what kind of God would allow this in my life? And I'm just a sweet little sheepy, maybe even a little lammy. And I just deserve the best coddling and love. I should never be put into a situation like that. And I mean, now you've got the good and evil going against God. It was going against them, but now it's going everywhere. You're just judging the whole world, including God and everything. And your heart is filled with what? Taste it for a second.
Self-righteousness.
If your heart was a stew that was burning on the oven of your soul and heart, and all this stuff inside of it is this big old stew, what would it taste like if you take a big old gulp of it? Would it taste good? Taste vile, wouldn't it? Taste really yucky. Well, we never think like that when we're dealing with the knowledge of good and evil, because all we're thinking about is our thought, our knowledge. It doesn't matter that I smell like venomous snake poison and adder's eggs are all hatching in my brain. All that matters is I know I'm right. I know this is right. I know this is what should happen. And I'm willing to overlook the stench in my heart, the venom in my veins, and the spirit that's at work in me, because I'm right. We've all done it, haven't we? I mean, ever since Adam made that choice, we were breached from the tree of life, from the life principle of the Lamb. And we're born understanding this as the way. Born in sin. Born out from that breach. And that's how we understand. But if you're in that same office and your dad says this, and you just stop for a minute. He says, go back into that situation. I am not delivering you from it. If you were a good dad, you would. Well, I'm not. And I'm not delivering you. I am a good dad, but you don't know that, and I don't need to declare myself. I love you regardless, if you love me back, because that's how love works. But I'm not removing you from the situation. I'm asking you to go back into it in my spirit. And that's my answer. And that just makes you want to leave God forever. You know, hold a grudge and go just live in rebellion. I mean, how many people truly experience that in a situation where they just couldn't wrap their heart or mind around how God could, right? So I've been meditating on this. I've been, because I don't want this just to be a class with these answers that don't really hit us where we live, right? And this is what came to my heart. We look into the situation, the information, our reasonings, instead of looking into his heart and trusting. And, you know, it's like, Lord, I may not fully comprehend the wisdom at work in you, the nature at work in you, the mind that's the mind of Christ, the mind of God. But I trust in that heart of yours. I trust in God. In God, I put my trust. I trust and I believe in you. I believe in you. I believe in you. What does that mean? That I believe in your doctrines? That I believe in the gospel message? I believe in a person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that has a certain kind of heart that would give itself even unto death for me when I was yet an enemy. And I believe out from that heart, his mouth speaks, that out from that heart proceeds everything that he does. And it's all done in love, whether I understand God's love or not. And I trust you, and I'm with you. And I say, I don't want to use the word obey, because it has a lot of weird connotations that have another spirit to that in our understandings. Instead, I want to say, Father, I will not be breached from you because I don't understand everything, because I believe in your heart and I want to abide in you, really abide. And I want to lean not to my own understanding, but in all my ways acknowledge you and know you will make my path straight. And there's love at work there, isn't there? It's a heart that says, I don't want to be breached. So when the serpent came to Eve, right, and she's confronted with all this information, it's good to look at this tree of knowledge of good and evil. It makes you wise to understand things as God does. Eve was tempted. She didn't realize that she was being breached from God, did she? It was a deception. But nonetheless, she was. And so was Adam from that, and so are all of us. But in that deceived rebellion, in that moment of choosing to be separate from him, isn't that different? See, we're thinking the information. But what if that choice was to be, and think of the word be as the being, a state of being. I choose my state of being to be breached from you, God, to be separated from you, God, because I don't agree with you and I don't trust in your heart in this. But I lean to my own understanding of this situation and I choose to trust in my eyes and in my wisdom and my views because I think why? They're good in my own eyes. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And hence, what? Separated from God. No more of that flow from the head into the body, you know, that beautiful oneness that everybody who's born again gets to partake of through being made one spirit with the Lord. We all enter into this fountainhead flood from the Father to the Son to the Spirit to the Son and to the us. To this is flow of oneness that comes from the head to the body, from God to his Son in us. And that we partake of his fullness and that grace for grace, and we're brought into true oneness, not the doctrine. But the enemy doesn't want that. He and our wayward souls, we want to do it our way and be breached. And the knowledge of good and evil is one of the most powerful tools he will ever use in our lives because it deceives us through justifying rebellion because it's a good thing in our eyes. It justifies rebellion because it seems right in our own eyes. Isn't that powerful? And the example the Lord gave in the scriptures is an incredible, incredible illustration of this in ways I hadn't considered until this morning by the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to read this little thing the Lord gave me. We look at the situation, the information, and the reasonings instead of looking into his heart and trusting. This is something I just wrote down. His being is my answer, and the Lamb is my light. You know, in the book of Revelation at the very end, the wife of the Lamb went through incredible craziness. She went through so much fiery trials, but did not count them strange. But did not count them evil, did not count them as something other than this is a burnt offering, this is my time to give the Father his, you know, this is out from an opportunity to give the Lord his Son. She wasn't breached, even as the beast was devouring her, which is scriptural in the book of Revelation. Chapter 13, times and the dividing of time, there was a season where God allowed the beast to overcome her for a certain amount of time. God allowed the beast to overcome the saints for a specific period of time. Well, how does that look to us? Wrong. It looks very wrong unless what? Unless we're brought into the beauty of this true flow of oneness and the real spirit of authority. And it's the Lamb's wisdom that fills this flow. It's just heaven on earth, lads. This is the best of the best. She wouldn't be breached. She wouldn't be breached. Listen, she wouldn't be breached. The plagues, the hell, the beasts. Just like Jesus on the cross in Psalm 22, and he said, the bulls of Bashan surround me. I look down, you know, they're mocking me. He experienced that on the cross, but she experiences it too in her life. Why? To manifest this nature, this eternal spirit that is the being of God in his body. How are we ever going to manifest who God is and be a testimony of the life of God and the light of his being if we go by the knowledge of good and evil? The moment, that one eternal moment when God puts us on a stage through our circumstance to let the Lamb light shine out of us, the serpent comes at that moment and says, this isn't right, this isn't fair. If God loves you, he wouldn't allow this to happen to you. He could have said that to Jesus on the cross. He did say that. Where is your God? If you're God, deliver yourself. Where is your Father now? You know, they did say that to Jesus in the hour of his time to glorify the Father and show forth the image of God in this earth, to shine as a light. Well, the breechmaster was right there speaking through the revilers and the scoffers and the crucifiers. What did Jesus do? Oh, you're right. I am the Son of God. I could call 10,000. It's right for me to do this. This is wrong. They're all wrong. I'm right. They're wrong. No, I'm not doing it. Well, that was Jesus. What about me? Well, who's in us? That same Jesus, that same spirit of the Lamb is inside of every born-again believer. He's the special one. We're just his members. He's the same. Yesterday, Calvary, today, my life, and for eternal ages to come. He's always that way. There's no other Jesus than that spirit of the Lamb. And he wants to show forth the beauty of who his Father is and who they are. He wants to be a testimony of the life from his world, which is God. He wants to do it through you and me. So we get in these situations where he has to bless those who curse us and go the extra mile and be overcome in love, winning the victory. And we go, oh, I can't. That's God. No. No. Mm-mm. That's not right. A good God wouldn't do that. A good shepherd wouldn't do that. A good father wouldn't do that. This isn't right. This is wrong. Christianity even is with me on this one, you know. And the very moment that was our moment to be with him in oneness in the most eternal way, fulfilling the very purpose of our existence and the very heart desire of God, we get breached from by the knowledge of good and evil. And we lose it. We lose that moment. We lose that eternal height. The height of fellowshipping with him in his true spirit and giving that to the Father and the world to see it. It's gone. By the knowledge of good and evil. By the knowledge of good and evil. But we don't have to partake of it. Before Jesus went to the cross, the Father didn't say, we're going to have a class on how to do Calvary. Now, ready to get your notebooks? You're going to want to refer to your notes, put an alarm in your phone when this starts happening, because you need to remember this. Bless them. Don't revile back. Do not open your mouth. You know, there's no class to prepare us for his kingdom and the spirit of that authority that flows from the king on the throne, which is a slaughtered lamb, into every member of his body down here. There's no class. There's only one way. Well, Jesus had a class of 12. He was about to go to the cross, and he knew eventually they would be drinking the same cup because they were all going to partake of his spirit, become his apostles, become his body. So he's sitting there at Passover right before he's going to be handed over to the Romans. He knows. And he doesn't go, guys, tonight what we're going to do is talk about things you need to remember. He said, we got to take communion. And I want you to eat my flesh. I want you to eat this spirit. I want you to drink my blood. Because you're about to go into the most confusing situations of your life. And I don't have answers for those situations. I have the blood. My blood, drink it. I have my spirit, be full of it. I have my broken flesh, eat it. He says, you need to get my life so in you that you will know me on the inside and have God's life to give. In other words, we will always be breached by the knowledge of good and evil in ourselves. I mean, we have a free will, and we can choose to say no, but our hearts will stray. That old nature, us apart from that soul, will want to go its own way. But if we fill up on His Spirit, right, we eat His flesh, we drink His blood, we're going to be ready to go into that situation. And that, back to Revelation, the wife of the Lamb, after she went through all that and wasn't breached by the knowledge of good and evil, she said, "The Lamb is my light." She didn't say, "He's my teaching." The Lamb is her lamp, her light. She sees through His Spirit. It also said the Lamb was in her, on a throne inside of her being. The Lamb, not any other teacher or Messiah or healer or whatever other title you could put on Jesus. It was the Lamb that was sitting in her. It was the Lamb that was shining out of her. What she was full of was the Lamb. Isn't that beautiful? If we just get so full of His Spirit, then our hearts will be filled with another life. And it makes sense to Jesus. This is who He is. Hallelujah. That God put His Son in us. He overcomes. He overcomes. So when you're in Bible school or in church or any other phase of your existence on earth, eat His flesh, drink His blood, get His Spirit in you. Partake of oneness. Partake of oneness. You can be sitting at a desk looking at a teacher and there's no oneness. There's no flow. Authority flows. What's in Him flows down into us. It flows from the head into the body. That's the way authority works. It flows down. But the source is in the head, the authority. It comes into us. But in God, it's a life flow. It's Jesus rose from the dead with us as His members, and we were raised together in Him, seated together in Him. Doesn't it say that in Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 2? That oneness that happened when we were raised together with Him as His body, seated together with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that what we receive now is by oneness. We can partake of all the riches and all the fullness by grace. Because He made us one in His death, burial, and resurrection. Well, He wants a flow. He doesn't want to teach us. He wants to impart Himself into us and be the one. Two life principles. But David said, "Only one thing have I desired. Only one. And let that be the one I'm dancing before in the Holy of Holies, looking at. Oh, I want to be full of Him." Isn't it something? Because he had a heart after God's what? Information. Oh, wait, did I say that wrong? David had a heart after God's explanations. Oh, no. David had a heart after God's anointing and giftings. No, wait. David had a heart after God's own heart. I just want to know your heart, Lord. And I want to eat it and drink it and be so full of it that only one thing have I desired, and that will I seek after. And it's not answers. It's not the knowledge of this world. It's not knowing things down here and making me like God. It's being so full of your Spirit that I can walk through all of it. And it's not complicated and it's not confusing. I'm just with you. Amen? Doesn't it seem like the best life possible to be with God that way? Everyone's called to be with God that way. Everyone. Isn't it just something that we can, that we truly can? Oh my, you know, that's just wonderful. Yeah, okay, that's that. Let's see now. We're on a path here, so. Okay, let's go to Deceived Rebellion. It's chapter 11 in our class books, and it's on the example of King Saul. Okay, so we're going to kind of look at this principle at work in what King Saul experienced and did, and a lot of us are really familiar with this story, but I believe the Holy Spirit wants to breathe fresh heart and perspective out from his heart into this. So we're going to be reading now from 1 Samuel chapter 15, and it's assorted verses 2, 3, 9, 11, 14, 15, 22, 23 through 26. But I'm just going to read, and then we're going to look at a few things. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and donkey, and all of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good. Oh, wait. But of the fatlings and the lambs and of all that was good, Saul would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they, Saul and the people of Israel, destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have performed, that I have set Saul to be king. For he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night long. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of sheep in my ears and this lowing of oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as an iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. He has also rejected you from being king. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin. Turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being the king over Israel. Now, when I read this morning, the Spirit of the Lord just really overshadowed and spoke, and I feel like I'm still hearing. And I don't know that I can, I know that I can't share this the way I feel him speaking. So I'll ask the Lord to just minister to your heart as we share now by his Spirit. But there's a few points I want to bring forth here that came this morning that I'd never noticed really in this way. And it's probably been shared to me many times and I just didn't hear it. But when Saul said they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. It just came to me that Saul's reasoning in this deceived rebellion had to do with, I want to give God a burnt offering. Like, he didn't keep those sheep and oxen to just make money or make a profit or make a herd that he could feed the people with, or any other, whether noble or selfish means. In his mind, the reasoning, at least spoken here in the verse we just read, for keeping the sheep and the oxen was so he could give God a burnt offering. Think about that. How? Okay, let's just take ourselves out of that scripture that we're so familiar with. What if God told someone to do the same thing to some situation, and the person came to you to tell you about the situation, and they said, I kept back the lamb. There was lambs in what God told me to deal with. And I kept them back so I could give God a burnt offering of the lamb. And we would probably go, oh my gosh. You have such a heart for God. Oh my gosh, you did that? Well, he didn't tell me to. He told me to utterly destroy everything. He did. But I know how much he wants an offering, how much he loves burnt offerings and sacrifices. That's who he is. I mean, his nature is a lamb, and it's a nature of sacrifice. I know that he's okay with me keeping the sheep and the oxen too, they're part of off, so that he can get a great burnt offering. And you'd go, you know, you probably are a little more in tune with the situation than God is. You know, you can out-lamb God. So, because the good in Samuel or in Saul's eyes was the lamb as an offering. I never saw that before this morning. The good thing he wanted to do was take the lambs and oxen and offer them up. But God said, utterly destroy them. Oh, but no, in my opinion, and I feel like I know, I'm knowing the Lord, and I'm understanding what he'd want. And even though he told me to utterly destroy all of it, I'm going to give him a burnt offering. And I'm sure this is right. I am so sure, because I do know quite a bit. I've been around the message of the cross a long time. In fact, I'm Saul. I've led the people of God for a long time, right? So how could he ever get mad at me for just giving him more lambs and oxen as a burnt? I mean, what kind, right? It's impossible. So how do we get from that to the sin of witchcraft? Lord, why are you coming down so hard on me? I just wanted to give you your lamb. I'm doing my best in what I feel is right. You know, it's a different approach. It shows how cunning and deep this deception can go. But the Lord said to him, he said, to obey is better than sacrifice. God said, that's what he said to Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice? But I thought sacrifice was everything to you. Well, let's say instead of obey, to not be breached from me, to stay one is more important to me than sacrifice. Powerful, isn't it? To stay one with me is more important to me than sacrifice. And then he goes on and says this just hit me so deep this morning. The next part of the sentence says, and to hearken, to hear me is more important to me than the fat of rams. Now the fat in a burnt offering was the Lord's special portion. So that was the fat was like giving him a special gift, right? And he said, you hearing my heart, what's coming out from me as authority, as head, as father, as Lord, is way more important to me than the fat of your burnt offering. That special gift you're trying to give me, hear my heart, hear what's going on as in me. And don't give me gifts from a breached place of deceived rebellion because you're doing it in what you feel is best. Deceived rebellion. Behold, and I like the word behold, because it means look, and many times it's like behold the lamb. Look at me. Be in tune with me. Plug into me. Be under authority in a real way, in a living oneness. Not in a, you know, God said always sacrifice, so I never have to be in tune with the living God. It's those same excuses we make. Like when, well, the pastor said I could do it, even though I know I'm full of leaven. God said, I love sacrifice, so I should be fine breaching from him to do that. It didn't work for Saul. The whole kingdom was taken from him. He lost the kingdom that day. No more king. Even after Samuel's crying out for like all night long for him, God said, no, stop. Wipe those tears. This is done. The takeaway from that isn't fear. The takeaway is this is important to God. The takeaway is this is a serious issue to God's heart. It's a big one. To hear me, to hear what's in my heart, to not be doing it separate from me, to not be breached even if it's deceived because you think you're doing what's good, right? How can I really avoid being snared in good and evil? To be plugged into God, to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, to find His word not just in blind obedience that I can use to make justifications for what I think is good or evil, but to hear what the Spirit is saying, what the living word is imparting, the heart and the flow of authority, of oneness, of the Lamb coming down through that. And then he goes on to say, let's listen to these three sentences. To obey is more better than burnt offerings to God, to hearken than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So let me just look at my notes. So, and then the other thing, so God, and another point that the Lord gave this morning was that God is not wanting just acts of the Lamb out of us, like what He would have been, but He's wanting His Lamb in us. He's wanting the Lamb in us, who does the will of the Father. See, when we talk on these terms, it gets a little like Moses with the children in the wilderness, children of Israel, the Hebrew children in the wilderness, because like, just tell us what to do and we'll do it. And he's like, no, there's a living God in our midst. You know, he's alive. He's a person. They are three as one, a person, three living being. And they're real. And they're alive. And he's in us. And they have a heart. And they have a will, and they have a flow, and they've given us oneness from head to body, from joint to member, from head to through blood, the blood going through every member. You know how much, many times that blood has gone through our body since we've been sitting here, carrying life to every inward part in us. That blood of Jesus quickens us, fills us with His mind, His spirit. Eat my flesh, drink my blood, partake. Don't be breached. Don't be deceived. Know me experientially. Know me in oneness. Know me. Because the devil is always going to try to breach us, and our unrenewed minds are always going to try to deceive us. But we have the Lord. We're one with Jesus. We have His Spirit. We can know His heart. We can trust in His heart when we don't understand. We can seek His mind. And we can come up under the word of the Lord that came to Saul. I mean, Samuel said to Saul, utterly destroy everything, right? That should have been good enough. That should have been good enough. Was Samuel the authority that God gave Saul to listen to? He was. He was the prophet of God to the king, and he was functioning as judge. He really was the God-given authority for Saul. And he had a word from the Lord for Saul that said, utterly destroy them. And that didn't make sense to Saul for some reason, and he went with his own interpretation of that and found his reasons for why that would be okay. And we see how God dealt with that. He was functioning separate, outside the flow. I mean, when we understand delegated authority in a certain way, we realize that God delegates His authority to humans, to those that He gives it to. And we discuss that in the first two chapters. But that authority isn't something He makes them have. It's something He of Himself given to them. It's His authority that He delegates. It's His authority that He delegates. Whether they abuse it or not, they have free will, but it's His authority. And so when a delegate comes that is an authority, that has God's authority and says something to us, then we come under that trusting that we're flowing with what's in God's heart. And if they're, you know, and that we can still be in a place of oneness with the Lamb, unbreached, and honoring. I mean, if we read 1 Peter, it's telling us to honor all kinds of servants, honor your masters even when they're not just to you. And masters treat your servants, and everybody honor all manners of authority, right? What is the issue in 1 Peter ultimately? that we would fellowship with him in his suffering, that we would be conformable to his image, that we would be partaking of his eternal spirit, that we'd be walking into these fires and not letting the knowledge of good and evil call them strange fire and deceive us to be breached from fellowshipping with the Lamb when that was the eternal moment God wanted us to show forth his glory and to be with him in his deepest nature. Amen? You see, we can go, but my master who is my authority is not treating me right. I'm confused. Well, if the highest authority is a Lamb and we're doing it for God and not for man, then it's not confusing if it's just one thing. Right? We trust and we yield to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, who is inside of us as our government, wanting to manifest the spirit of his kingdom, which is the nature of a Lamb who lays his life down. We remain with the Lord. And to Saul, that was impossible. It was confusing. It didn't make sense. What do you think was the real issues with Saul? I mean, if Saul were in this room and he told you what he was going through that day and what was going on inside of him and how he felt really mistreated and that God was really hard on him. I mean, God literally said his beautiful burnt offering that he had desired to give him with the fat of rams and all the special sacrifice, that God turned around and called it the sin of witchcraft and told him he's not the king anymore. Would you just sit there if you were having coffee with this guy and go, I can't believe this happened to you. I simply can't believe that God treated you this way, and he claims to be love. And so we sit there in fellowship in rebellion. How easy can it be to be sucked into that stuff? I mean, I can't imagine how what Saul went through could be the Lord. This guy was a king. He served God all the days of his life. He was anointed by Samuel. He just wants to give God the Lamb. His intentions were very good. He had really good intentions. Do good intentions justify deceived rebellion? He had really good intentions. And then Samuel comes along and the Lord says this and takes the kingdom from him and tells him he's like a witch, you know, because how people exaggerate everything. And you still think the God of Israel is the real God? Come on. I think the one who's doing the sin of witchcraft is who's ever doing that to Saul. Can we pray for that leader? Oh, you mean God? You mean God in the Word that used this spirit to teach us about what's in his heart and how the enemy works? You know, so be careful, lads, when people start bringing you into conversations. You don't know. I don't know. We don't know what the real deal is. And until we've heard from the Lord, we shouldn't open up our mouth and partake. There are certain things that are okay. Like, you know, I threw my mop down on work day and I just didn't want a mop anymore. You know, and I was just a little boo-boo. And that's a sin and God, you know, you're forgiven. Go forth. But when we open our mouth in one of those little times, that's a little more serious to God. You want to be careful. Be careful. Just withhold judgment. Don't enter into the communion of mockers that you don't know what you're dealing with. And ask the Lord what his view is. And I'm only saying that to protect you. I really am. That's one of the most important lessons the Lord ever taught me. And I may be still so needing, I know I need so much more of the Lord in me in these areas, deeply. And I may be just the biggest mess in so many areas of leadership. You know, like everybody can do it all better than me kind of thing. But I think in some small way the Lord can use me because by his grace and his glory alone, he shared this with me. And I said, yes, Lord. And to him, this is more important than all the giftings of leadership and abilities of teaching or anything that we could do. He doesn't want us breached. He doesn't want us functioning in deceived rebellion. He wants us plugged into his spirit, his nature, his kingdom. And one of the practical ways I do that is if I ever start hearing even the littlest sound of that kind of thing, I dismiss myself from the conversation. And I don't do it in a way of criticalness. I'll just say, I am so sorry. I am weak. I'm young. And it's true. And I just can't It's just hard for me to be around this kind of stuff, and it's just me. And if you could just be gracious to me, I just feel like I need to. You know, you're not pointing a finger, you're not being high. You just are in meekness and lowliness, dismissing yourself in a good spirit from that conversation, you know, in a peaceful way. I can't be a part of this. And you are protecting the Lamb inside of you. You are protecting Jesus when you do that. You're protecting his future in you. And you're protecting every life that that Jesus in you would touch. You're letting him be what he is, not breached, not of that wisdom, not of that way. And so that is one of the things that this book just carved into me with the most loving writing. And from my earliest years, the Lord said, if you get anything, get this. Because you don't want to have that poison go into you. Even though it can sound so cunningly good and right. Just ask the Lord. Just ask the Lord. You don't have to understand. You don't have to make a judgment. You know, wait on the Lord. Seek the Lord. Ask the Lord. You know, one of the things we glean from this story with Saul is that his intention was good. And when we say good intention, a lot of times we think good intention like, you know, giving more tithe or, you know. But when the Holy Spirit, I felt, pointed out to me this morning, his good intention was to give God a sacrifice. That's when I went, oh, man, boy, I really need to stay in tune with the Lord. And if that lamb that I'm offering is part of my old, it's Kelly's best, but God crucified Kelly's best, then I shouldn't be offering up Kelly's best in the form of a lamb. I mean, that's just another way of looking at it. But Jesus put away all of Kelly when I was crucified with him on the cross. He put away my good. He put away my bad. He put away all of it. And if I justify my good works when it's me as the source instead of the Spirit of God in me as the source, then I'm offering up something that he's already rejected through the death of Christ. He rejected the old man and crucified him in the person of his son who bore that. You know what I mean? In the reality that we were crucified with Christ, and he took that old creation, that old man on him, and he put him away. It was judged. If I'm resurrecting that in the form of my good works instead of remaining dead, you know, if I could say it that way, so that Christ could be the Lamb, the real Lamb, not my best. And some of that's just waiting on the Lord, being obedient to the life of Christ within, to his times and his seasons. You know, our mind can get muddled in all kinds of ways. And I'm just going to ask y'all, and we're going to pray for this, that we would have a discernment built into us by the Holy Spirit, that we could just begin to discern life and death, the spirit of the enemy or even the carnal mind from this Holy Spirit. Holy, holy, holy Spirit above all spirits, who is God, who is clean. It has a certain smell and feel and way about him. And when the enemy starts stirring up these breaching, deceptive, tempting, remember, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. We can feel the temptation. Those thoughts will come. They'll try to build a nest. We talked about that last week. May we have the discernment. That's why we need to eat his flesh, drink his blood, have the spirit of the true Holy Spirit in us, so that when they come, we don't have to get in an argument with the evil one or the carnal mind stirring up thoughts and reasonings and information and ways of thinking of things just because it's being presented to us. If the devil comes to my door and says, I've got a really good information you need to consider, can I come in and have a cup of tea so we can talk about this? I'm going to say, I don't want to hear it. There's never going to be a reason for me to come into unholy communion with an evil spirit over information that sounds good. I just say no, and Holy Spirit, you can fill me in on what I need. You can send someone who's not breached to pour into me. You know, somehow you as my Father can reach my heart, but I won't do it through the devil. Or unholy communions that are full of leaven. I will do it with you, Lord. You know, it's simple. It's not. Someone was saying to me last night, I feel this, you know, they were asking for prayer and they were so precious to my heart. And I remember how I like them, used to feel so torn by, I feel so bad and this thought keeps coming and I can't stop it, but I need to deal with it. And I remember the Lord just sharing with me at that time, just discern where the thought's coming from. If it's not coming from the Lord, you don't need to consider it. You don't need to feed it. You don't need to commune with it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his glorious face. And the things of earth and the lies of the enemy will grow dim. Hearken to God is more than the fat of rams. Don't hear what the devil's saying. Hearken to God. Hear what he's saying. To him, it's more important than the best part of the burnt offering. For you to hear what his heart is saying, to plug into your living Father through his living Son in you, is more of a ministry to the heart of the Father than the fat of the best burnt offering. Isn't that beautiful? Don't hear what the devil says or your own confused mind. Hear what the Spirit's saying. I don't know how to hear. Get in the Word. When you get in the Word, get on your face. Get your heart soft so the Spirit can start speaking what's in God's heart through his Word to yours. You know, seek him and ye shall find him. Knock and it shall be opened. Ask and you shall receive. For if a son asks of his father a fish, will he give him a serpent? And how much more our Heavenly Father when we ask of him the Holy Spirit? Lord, I don't know what your Spirit is in this. Father, I need to know what your Son is. Okay, I'm just going to send a demon to talk to you. Will he give a serpent? But will he rather not give the Holy Spirit? He'll give. Just ask. You have a Father. He's there for you. You're not alone trying to figure things out in your own confusion. You have the Holy Spirit the Father gave so that you wouldn't be orphans down here when this stuff hit, but you'd have him to lead you to the Jesus who he gave to be your life. You're not alone. You're not defenseless. You're not without care. You're covered. You're under authority. You have a head. He has the answer, and his heart is pure, and you can trust him even before that answer comes. Amen. Lord, we love you. We love being part of your family, part of your flow, part of your eternal spirit, part of your heart, part of your purpose in the earth, part of your wisdom from above. Partakers of the slaughtered lamb, eating his flesh, drinking his blood, knowing his heart, being filled with his heart that makes no sense to our carnal mind or the world or the breach master or anything around us, but perfect sense to you. Oh Lord, we want to know you. Oh, like Paul cried out at the end of his life, that I might know you in the power of being raised up above this breached earth, in the place of the Godhead, the power of your resurrection, and to fellowship with you in the things most dear to you, to be made conformable to your image, to your death. Oh, that I might know you, that I might know you more. Each day, oh, I want to know you more. Oh, that I may know you more than I know this earth and my carnal thoughts and my problems down here. Oh, that I may know you more. One thing if I desire, and that will I seek after, and it is you, Lord. Oh, Lord, my life isn't so many, many things. It's just you, you, Lamb of God, Father. Oh, my. I'm so sorry for being swallowed up of the earth like the rebellion with Korah, swallowed up of my carnal mind, thinking it was God, swallowed up with reasonings that don't flow from your throne. I want to be swallowed up of immortality, of light, of God, swallowed up of the Lamb and his throne, swallowed up of oneness with the head so that it flows into me, a member of his body. I want to be swallowed up of eternal life in the Spirit of the Lamb. I want to know you. Lord, it isn't confusing when the Lamb is your lamp by which you see all things. It isn't hard when we just seek our Father and trust in his heart. We love you, Lord. We need not in a way for you to move, but for us to move to you, to do what your Spirit longs to do in us in this time. And Father, I finally pray for the coverings of God over these sheep in the realms of the area of not partaking of communion, evil communion, conversations, things that could harm the lamb in them, things that could breach them, to give them discernment, to test the spirits, to know the difference, that we be not deceived, but we hear and we be one. Oh, Father, we ask this. You're the only one who can. Give us this. Holy Spirit, sensitize us. Give us discernment, the discernment of life, of being with you. Thank you for this time, Lord. We love you. We love you. In Jesus' name.